All right. Okay, Peter, thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. I'll tell you, John, where is he? John with the guitar. Is he gone? There he is. John, when you first started, I thought we were going to sing I See a Bad Moon Arising, but I'll tell you, I was all excited. I've never done like Southern gospel folk worship before. I don't think I can ever recall it. So thank you for that blessing, brother. And I think it was you and Tim. That was it you, Tim? I remember Tim. Okay, because you had West Porch yesterday. And wasn't there Tim that was, I got my notes here. Pardon? Well, forget Tim then, okay? I was really excited about Tim, but. I know, Gord Baptist, what am I going to do? That's my last name, seriously. I get it all the time when I go to churches. We got Gord the Baptist here. And I don't get as you know, I honestly don't get as much excitement or attention to that as my brother John. I know. I'm serious, John, my brother. I don't know what my mom and dad was thinking about, but yeah. Listen, greetings from our Fellowship National Office, from our President Steve Jones and our staff. It's so good to be here this morning. What a beautiful drive up here. Oh, I came down 10 to 42 and I just, on the hill and there's this lake. I thought, oh boy, you guys are in paradise. Way to go. Probably winter not so good, I'll bet, eh? But in the summertime, yeah, I can understand. You are part of this vast movement of churches from coast to coast to coast. 518 fellowship churches and church implants and plants or implants? Plants. I don't know what an implant is. Satellites. We have 96 fellowship missionaries sharing the gospel, reaching the nationals of 22 countries. We have 162 chaplains right now meeting the needs of those in our hospitals, airports, and jails, nursing homes, people living off in the street. We have FAIR, way to go, Casa Hogar. I know you guys. Your works are known. And your support for our missionaries like The Walls and Casa Hogar and Clementia Center, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Well, FAIR from September to now, because we have in our fellowship, our fiscal year is September 1st to September 1st. So since September 1st of 2023 to September 1st, $1 million of funds going out to all various ministries. We celebrated our 70th anniversary last year at our Fellowship National Convention. I am what's called the Advancement Director for the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada. And this church is a member. Thank you so much. A bit about myself. Previously, for 36 years, I was self-employed as a financial advisor with Sun Life. And you may know some of these names, Sun Life, Clarica, Mutual Life, Mutual Group of Canada's. Okay, I started way back then as an advisor, selling life insurance. I was taking care of my clients, making sure that their financial needs were met, promoting and selling their financial products to secure their standard of living now and in the future. Doing this now for the past 8 years, God called me into this. I left my business at the best time of my career, which is what God tells, you know, he didn't pull me when it was like, oh yeah, I could really use an escape here. It was a tough decision, but I thought, boy, oh boy, I better obey him on this one. And I have a wonderful wife and a partner who just walks along with me in this. So what does an advancement director do? And basically, to the point, I help raise funds advancing God's kingdom ministries in our fellowship. So I raise funds for our fellowship in their ministries, advancing their ministries and missions. I help raise funds for our pastors and missionaries by giving them advisement on their pension and investment advisement council. I help provide support training to raise funds for our newly appointed chaplains and missionaries. I teach them how to connect with people and to share their stories and asking will they partner with them. Providing churches for funds. Promoting something called our Fellowship Foundation. I just want to just have that. And Peter, thank you so much. You're right on cue with that. A little commercial about this. So this was started in 2015. And basically what it does, it helps connect God's people and their resources to their ministry passions, their sweet spots, I call it. Now, these can be directed to various departments within our fellowship, or those not necessarily in our fellowship, but fellowship friendly, I call it, affiliated with us. We share the same statement of faith in that regards. And this can be done through capital donations, cash, or it can be like fixed assets, what we call like stocks, for example, in kind, property, cottages even, whatever the case may be. Anything that has an intrinsic value that can be used to go and support ministries. We also have a way of giving what we call legacy giving. I call it tithing through the will. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Quite frankly, I've seen what's out there. I'm really tempted to say, thank you, let's close in prayer, get right to it. But I can't because Bob expecting me to preach a sermon, so blame it on him for that, okay? But we're going to have a wonderful time to break bread. But I conduct workshops on wills and powers of attorneys, talking about that. So you're welcome to be inviting, I invite you to come and join me, providing estate planning services through a partnership called Advisor of the Purpose, providing estate plans free. Since I started, God has harvested over $25.5 million going to fellowship and fellowship affiliated ministries, pledges. $6 million of that is going to our fellowship churches. It's amazing. It just blows the door. We have just seen God open the floodgates of heaven. We have also an investment provider through our foundation, Global Asset Management. So we got churches and we got affiliates that come and they deposit the monies with us. And then they take the growth and they use it for their ministry passions as well. So for example, one took the money and what they did was they used it to provide residency for Ukrainian refugees. Remember the war started 2 years ago? And then another one went and they sponsored kids, inner city kids, to bring them to summer camp. Another is using it for support for their ministry for women's shelter program, for the women in need, to protect them from being abused. Another just simply said, you know what, let's use this to pay the bills. Okay, let's not take the money that's coming in that people give. Let's use it for our administration costs and the money that people donate. We'll use it for ministry in that regards. And I work with FAIR, encouraging people and churches to give. Right now we have, and I'm going to promote a little thing here, we have a new appeal called Stand By Me. This is about Ukraine. And what it is different this time in that 2 years ago when they first invaded, we had people that were going and escaping Ukraine to go to Poland. And we had boots on the ground there with our missions people, the tailors, to help support them financially. We had a massive successful campaign, over $1 million. Well, guess what's happening? We've got people that are in Ukraine still, but they've left or escaped the border between Ukraine and Russia to go to the opposite end, and they're staying in Ukraine. Some of their cities have exploded 4 times their population. Can you imagine Toronto exploding 4 times the population in 2 years? And it's just, they have nothing. These people have no support, no finances, no job, and so we're going to work with churches in that region to help support them. And so this one is going multifaceted. There's capital for providing support, but then there's a prayer room that people can sign on to go and pray for Ukraine. It's going to be harvesting around the Christmas time, so there's going to be opportunities to give gifts, or you can sponsor a gift, so a church. So I'm leaving a couple of brochures in that, but that's one of the things that we try to do. But here's the thing. It's not about programs and appeals. It's about people. It's about people in need. You've got people in jails and in our hospitals and nursing homes through chaplaincy, providing support for them. Providing health cares in the most remote regions. Rescuing children from sex trade and sexploitation. Did you know, and this is under International Justice Mission, which is part of FAIR, did you know that Canada is the fourth highest procurer of pornographic material, particularly exploiting children online, kids as young as 3. Canada's number 4, US number 1, Australia number 2, UK number 3, sorry, back, I'm a little dyslexic, US, UK number 2, Australia number 3, and Canada is number 4, the worst violators of that. Providing funds for education and for our ministries in our seminaries, making disciples across the nations. And I praise God every day and pray that I would honor the privilege to serve him in what he has called me to do. It is an honor. I'm tired. I'm busy. But I'm probably the happiest I've ever been in my life and the most fulfilled. And that's because it's all for Jesus. And that sounds corny, but it is. It's all for Jesus. I'm going to actually share you this morning a topic that is not normally preached over the pulpit. Giving. My father was in ministry for 60 years with our fellowship. He passed away 3 years ago this October. He's in glory. I remember as a preacher's kid. Are there any preacher's kids here at all? Praise God. PK Power. Mm-hmm. There you go. Yes, yes. Did your dad ever embarrass you in the middle of a sermon correcting you? Oh. Missionary. I'm MK. Okay. Okay. I was in the back as a young kid trying to pick up the girls. That's what you did. And my dad noticed it in the middle of the sermon. Not kidding. In the middle of the sermon, he said, there's a young boy out there in the back, and if he doesn't stop it, I'm going to take him out, and I'll have him deal with it at home. Right in the middle of the sermon. Can you imagine that? I have a lot of therapy I went through for that case. He said, you know, if you ever wanted to preach a sermon that left the congregation guilt-ridden, all you had to do was preach on parenting and tithing. It's interesting. There's a book out by Chuck Swindoll, The Grace Awakening, and he talks about this, and he says, quote, he states that when it comes to the topic of giving over pulpits, you can almost hear the groans and feel the sighs of the congregation. And he elaborates, there's three reasons why. He says, first of all, it seems terribly repetitive. Dude, we've heard this before, right? It's been commercialized, often presented in a way that's almost marketed, sold, pitched, I'll call it. It can be perceived as there's a hidden agenda. Oh, boy, I guess the treasurer must have talked to the pastor. You know, time to get. I want to assure you this morning, I want to sincerely assure you that what I have to share today would be a message that presents this from a different perspective. Not pitched, no agenda. I trust that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to you all. So let me start by this. In my capacity with the fellowship in what I do in helping raise funds, I'm also a member of the what's called the Canadian Association of Gift Planners and the Association of Fundraising Professionals. Now, these are secular organizations that assist those who are employed to generate donations for their nonprofit organizations, whom they work for. Raising funds is a huge business. Charities get a piece of this in service fees. According to Statistics Canada, this is as of 2019, the most recent I've got, $4.8 billion in charitable receipts were submitted to Canadian taxpayers. In 2019, same report, Canadians gave 0.53% of their annual aggregate income. Now, what do I mean by aggregate? That means not only your income by sweat, your earned income, but income from investments, income from pensions, income from trust, even grants or support. 0.53% on the average is what Canadians give. The Americans next door to our border, they give twice as much. Major giving comes from the rich and those active in their faith. What is rich? Apparently, if you earn $500,000 or more in Canada, you're considered the 1% rich. If you're active in your faith, what does that mean? If you attend church regularly or your place of worship once a week regularly, those two are the most supportive in charitable organizations. People of faith actually give 4 times more than the average Canadian giver. This is according to the Canadian Center of Philanthropy. Now, fundraisers, in general, entice and engage society to give, and here are some of the ways that are taught in the industry. And the first one is under duress. You can see that. Peter, you're doing a great job, brother. Way to go. They use a term, and this is not mine, this is their term, generosity by guilt. Okay? Where you feel guilty or guilt-driven to give. There's a bit of shaming in there. Like, for example, campaigning showing pictures of homeless or starving children during holidays. You're at the supper table, you see the kids, or you see the needs, and you're sitting there, there's a tree loaded with gifts, tinsel, you're eating, and you see these pictures, and you're going, look how good we have it, not us, and not them. There's peer pressuring. Sometimes there's campaigns in employments where they'll set teams against each other, or even worse, individuals against each other. They'll go, hey, Sally gave this amount. Are you going to let her get away with that? Come on, cut me a check. I mean, I've heard this story here. There's even some cases in our churches of pressure from the pulpit in that regards. Number one, under duress. Number two, there's ritual or ordered. And this is where they actually time the campaign strategically according to the tradition or rituals of specific groups, particularly religious groups. So, for example, you have the Zakat for the Muslims, the Danaz for the Hindus, or the Shahat Kadins, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, for Judaism, where they have their seasonal times of giving, and they'll set campaigns specifically and strategically to have it during those time periods. There's something called neuromarketing. Now, what is that? Well, this is a form of solicitation that induces people to give or give more using psychologically suggestive techniques. They'll play songs. They'll show imagery that is encouraging what they call the natural secretion of, and I got to be very careful because I'm a little dyslexic, oxytocins, not oxycontin. There you go. I already did it. It's oxytocin, not oxycontin. Different chemical altogether, trust me. All right? It increases the state of well-being. It reduces the inhibition to give. There are cases where, let's say it's for hospital, and you have front-end workers, you know, and they want you to give. And in the background, you probably might see, let's say, an ambulance. And on the ambulance is a number on that ambulance. Well, that number has been photoshopped to a specific amount, and what they do is they're saying, when you think of giving, we want you to think of that number. Say it's 99 or 89. We want you to think of that number to give on a monthly or a systematic basis. Psychologically, really interesting stuff. The fourth is recognition, and I'm sure you've seen this. How many times have you been to a wing of a hospital and you see a name on there? You know, I go to the Y, I see a whole wall of all different donors, okay? You see, and I'm from London, Ontario, so it's a university town, and you see buildings with their name on it. The Robertson Research Center, I think, is one of them. And this is like multi-million dollars given for the sake of recognition. You see in a paper somebody giving a huge thyroid check, you know, a huge check with a thyroid problem to a ministry, and they got their shaking of the hands, you know, all for the sake of recognition. Compensation is the last one. I give and I get something back. And it can be simple and easy as a box of chocolate-covered almonds from those sweethearts that come to my door to support their school or Girl Guide cookies, to where in London they just finished the campaign for the hospital, and for buying a ticket, a raffle, you could win $1 million home or cottage or $1 million for a year. And it's big bucks. It's huge in that regards. All for the sake of I give and I get something back. Now you might say, well, what's the problem with that? Okay, look at the good that it does. And you're right. It does do good. Some of our churches and ministries actually employ some of these techniques. However, when I look at the biblical examples of giving, I'm noticing a different story, a different picture, a different disconnect, actually. So let me give you two examples to start things out to give you an idea why I'm saying this. The first reference I'm using is in Exodus 25. This is where God spoke to Moses to instruct them to bring offerings to build the tabernacle. And we read in Exodus 25:1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, that ye shall take my offering, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And no doubt what they're asking is to give. And where is that coming from? Well, actually, it's been speculated it's the spoils of Egypt. Remember when the people of Israel were brought out and they were actually kicked out? People were, you know, the Egyptians were saying, get out, and they were giving them their spoils. Well, it's the treasures and the possessions that are the start. But I want you to notice something. It's not what they give, it's how they give. "That giveth it willingly in his heart" is the call. The NIV says, "as the heart prompted." And how did the people respond? Well, we read in Exodus 36, "And they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring offering, freewill offerings, morning after morning." They gave, and they gave, and they gave. And they gave so much that the collectors said to Moses in verse 5 of 36, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done." Can you imagine a treasurer saying one day, "Listen, gang, we got enough. Don't give any more." All right? Is he here or she here? Who's the treasurer here? There you go. "Well done, sir. Thank you." But can you imagine that being said? They gave and they gave. And so Moses instructed them and restrained them from giving. "Please stop giving. We've got enough." Like, that's one example. A further example is in 1 Chronicles 29. We're going centuries later. Now the people are in the promised land, Israel and Judah. You've got King David. And in 2 Samuel 7, we read he wants to build now a temple. No more a nomadic tent, a tabernacle, but an absolute hard edifice, a fixed place in Jerusalem to house the altar and a place for God to worship with his people. And he asked God, and God said, "No. No, David, not you. Your house, your lineage," which we found out later, of course, is Solomon. Why would he say no to something like that? Well, David talks about that, and we read in 1 Chronicles 28, "But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and you have shed blood." He just wanted clean hands. Nothing against David. I just want clean hands, okay, for this. So, David can't build this place, right? But he can set the storehouse and inventory for the building materials. And that's what he does. And he starts giving. So we read in 1 Chronicles 29, "Moreover," and notice this phrase, this next one. He says, "No, moreover, because I have set my affection." That's an interesting phrase. It wasn't, "Well, you know, because I've had this kind of plan, it's in my bucket list." No, "I have set my affection." This was a romance. This was like, this is a yearning. "I have got to do this. I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of my own proper good of gold and silver." Now check this out. "Which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." He not only gave what he, we'll use our terms, budgeted for, he went over and above that. That's how much it was. It was his passion, it was his romance, it was yearning, it was his desire. He put his money where his mouth was, I'll call it. Then he just does something interesting. Next verse he says, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord?" Now you notice something here. It's just one line. It's not a choreographed sales pitch, not a lot of visuals, no pressure. He just says, "Anybody else? Anybody?" And how do they respond? Right from what I call the tip of the spear, the top of the echelon on down. We read in verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. We've heard that before. Offered willingly. Then it goes viral. I'll use that term today. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly. There's those two words again. And they rejoiced with great joy. Offered willingly and rejoiced. They gave all because they recognized this. Note verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. They recognize what I will call God's first principles of finances. Number one, he owns it all. He owns it all. Your assets, your possession, your lives, your family, God owns it all. We're just his managers, his stewards. So remember this, class, because there are going to be pop quiz during this sermon. You got it? All right. Number one, what's his first principle? No one doesn't say that out there. He? Right on. Thank you for sharing. Okay, there's a couple of examples, right? You okay with that? So let's talk about attitudes. Not mine, but God's attitude towards finances. And we see one attitude that Christ talks about. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. Well, how does that work? I mean, my hands don't talk, right? It's a metaphor. What's he saying? That thy alms, your giving, may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Don't worry about letting people know about it. God will call it out. Do it in secret. That's an attitude. What's another attitude? Honor thy Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Proverbs 3:9. Does anybody remember the book, The Wealthy Barber? Yes, I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'll be praying for you. No, okay. David Chilton. He wrote, I just recently released another book, The Wealthy Barber, Volume 2. Now, when I was in finances in the 70s and 80s, particularly in the late 70s and 80s, this was the manifesto of how to get rich, right? Yeah, I see. God bless you. Okay, we're connecting. I'm always scared about this, so we're connecting. That's a good thing, okay? I'm insecure. I need that affirmation. What was his number one principle to get rich? Do you remember that? Combined three words. Pay yourself first. Pay yourself first. If you want to get rich, you set a portion aside for yourself, put in savings, and then all the bills you pay afterwards, right? Fair enough? We're good? Who gets what first? Who? God. That's a different attitude to the world. God gets it first. Not the table scraps, the first fruits. That's significant. That's significant. When God's people give, they give willingly. They give joyfully. It's not for the purpose of promoting themselves. They always give with enjoyment. There's no sense of compliance. There's no conditions, no expectations. They love to give. And here's the thing. When they give, there's no attachments to it. There's not a codicil. I'll give, but you better do it how I want things done. And we have people in churches that do that. They'll say, if you don't give, I'm taking my money out. You do not want to do that. Not with God's money. Not with his resources. You give, that's it. Hands off. So you would think with all this instruction, did you know that there are 2,000 verses in the Bible in referencing to money? There's more verses in the Bible about money than there is in sin and faith. 400 verses and references to sin and faith, 2,000 verses on money. God knows where our heart is. You would think with all this wealth of knowledge we have, that giving would be no problem. But here's the thing. There is a problem. And that is that people, yes, some are giving more, but the numbers of people giving are less. So, for example, in 1990, this is overall, 30% of Canadian taxpayers donated to charities. 30%. In 2019, it's down to 19. The numbers are going down. Why is this happening? Is he coming for me? Okay, no. All right. Motorcycle. That was a motorcycle. Givers die. Okay, that's one good reason. But even them will set money aside in their wills to make sure that there's giving while they're past gone. Funding ministry passions. For another, it's not part of their regular expenses. It's not in their budget. As a matter of fact, if you encourage them to give some sort of a systematic plan to give, they'll buck at it. They will push back. Say, no, you don't. Many churches don't even preach on this. Present company excluded. Thank you, Brother Bob. Well, there you go. Listen. Now, he did not say this. It's a little off the script here thing. You don't mind me going off script, do you? Okay, it makes an extra minute long before we eat. When I share this to some of our fellowship pastors, let me go and speak. I get good it takes the target off my back. Now, I don't mind. I like preaching stuff that normally people don't talk about over this. Okay? But still, if there are more references to money in money than there is to faith and sin, and you're not wanting to talk about this, come on, because God wants to talk about this. He wants us to address this. Another reason, inflation. How's the buying of the grocery store in the groceries lately, huh? Yeah, big time. Here's one where I call you're saddled with financial bondage, excessive debt. According to BDO Canada, it's an investment accounting firm. Some of you may know it. 40% of Canadians today have over $200,000 of debt outside their mortgages. 40% of Canadians. There are currently $2.2 trillion of credit card debt in our country. The government's debt is $1.8 trillion right now. We're outdoing the government. Go figure that. The greatest portion of this debt is between millennials and Gen X's, the 28 to 59 demographics. And when we got interest rates rising, and remember, some of you may have mortgages 5 years ago, 4 years ago, and they're coming up for renewal, and you're going from 2% to maybe 4% or 5% right now. That's going to be a stretch on the budget. It really is. How do they get into debt? Well, a lot of it is social media. They'll look at their friends or people that are on, it's not Facebook now, it's Meta, right? Meta, Instagram, Meta, and X, right? And they'll see them having a better time, and not to be outdone or not to be left out, they'll go and they'll spend on stuff that they don't have or can't afford. On the money they don't have. As a matter of fact, studies show that you will spend 20% more on credit cards than you will if you took your money out and paid it out in cash or debit. Out of sight, out of mind. And that leads to financial ruin. Even Solomon recognized this thousands of years ago. He said, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." Not to be outdone. Not to be outdone. Seniors. Hello, you of 65 and older, guess what? Same stats, Canada, 2022. Seniors' average debt is $105,000. The average mortgage is $153,000, 65 and older. 5 years ago when I was talking about this, it was $30,000. Now, I'm going to throw this out at you because I always ask this in the churches. I want to see how fast you can get the answer to this. There are two reasons why seniors get into debt like this. What is the number one reason why they get into debt? Helping their kids. Man, that was so fast. You get the star. Help. Who said that? Show yourself. Twice you've been going. Way to support, girl. Helping the kids. Not Timmy and Susie that need new braces and hockey equipment, but Susan and Tim who are asking help to bail them out of a messy divorce or bankruptcy. I'm not trying to pour salt in the wound here. And don't get me wrong, I've got adult kids, I've got grandkids that used to be cute. They would come, oh, Parker, any Frisians here today? Goeiedacht. Don't speak it. You're not Dutch, you're not much, right? Okay? We'll be the first to be in heaven, by the way, so I just want to let you know. I am a Paka, right? My wife's a Beppa. Paka, Beppa, oh, when they were two or three. Now they're 19 and 16. Eh. What's your Wi-Fi password, Paka? That's about it. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. They are really cool. I love them. We have good times together. But they are not cute. They're cool. I support them. That's what we do, right? But I'm not their sugar daddy. Somebody at home that's called Mrs. Baptist, I'm her sugar daddy, okay? That's my job. But to support them like this. And the second reason is divorce themselves. Did you know that in the age demographics, the highest range of divorce in Canada is between the ages of 60 to 65? 430,000 Canadians last divorced. Highest demographic. Second highest demographic, 65 to 70. Divorce. Why? Because the guy's at home now. He's in the way. My wife gets a lot of work done when I'm coming up here. Okay? That's tragic. That's really tragic. Anyways, just want to share that with you. So I've given you examples, right? I've given you attitudes from God's Word. Let me give you some instruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9, 6 to 9 will be on the board there, the wall. But this I say to you, this is Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What's he talking about here? In investment, agriculture? No. What he's talking about is giving. Notice verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I want to point to verse 7. Every man giveth according to as he purposes in his heart. I won't pronounce the Greek name for it. But it basically means to choose for oneself before another, to prefer, to purpose. The NIV says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. This is no different than what I share with you the examples with Moses and David. They offered willingly. They gave from the heart, not grudgingly. So I've given you examples. I've given you attitudes. I've given you instructions. Here's the number one question. Here's the winner question. How much? How much? What's our standard answer, class? What? 10%. Tithe means 10%, right? 10%. 10%. That's the standard expected. For some of you in this group, you're saying, yep, I'm doing that. I'm doing that right now. And praise God. For some of you, well, that's actually kind of entry level. We're doing a bit more than that, or a lot more than that. Praise God. and you're keeping it to yourself, way to go, in secret, nicely done. Then there are others that if I say 10% right now, you would be saying, no way. No, have you seen my budget? I can barely make ends meet. Right now, I can't do it. I can't do it. And you shut down. Why not? To be thrown in something like that. I will tell you that historically, Baptists have loved to set quotas on spiritual maturity. Some of you fossils like me remember when you grew up in teenage years, it was the expression, hair too long, skirt too short. You remember that? The guy's hair was too long or her hemline was too short during the mini skirt season and the hippies. You need Jesus. We would always go by the external. Also, we would also do it for giving. What's your charitable receipt say? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart." 10% yes. It means tithing. But not everyone is able to make that happen at this time because of obligations and debt. So here's what I'm suggesting if you're struggling in that area. Make a start. Make a commitment. Make a plan. God knows your heart. Is it here, right? God knows your heart. He knows you're faithful. It's not aptitude, it's attitude that he looks at and cares about. And so when you start out, check the resources, particularly if you need to get a budget or setting up your expenses properly, getting out of debt. We got Dave Ramsey. Some of you may know Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett, Tom Copeland, right here just around in Ajax area. Tom Copeland Ministries. You can go online and he'll give you a wealth of information, including spreadsheets and Excel sheets on how to get out of debt. I go to churches. Next week, I'm going to one of our Toronto churches, and after I preach, I'm going to actually do a seminar on how to get out of debt and the reasons why people get into debt. And you address the reason why most people get into debt is because of impulse spending. As Will Rogers used to say, impulse spending is buying the things you don't need with the money you don't have to impress the people you don't necessarily like. Set up a budget. Set it systematically. Discipline. And pray. Praying in all of this stuff. And when you experience living off of cash and off of debt. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against debt. There's good debt. I'm talking about the debt where you don't have a plan to pay it off. I'm talking about the debt where you have one credit card and the credit that's in that credit card is paying the minimum payments for the next credit card. Sorry. That kind of debt where it's just overwhelming. And taking as you are creating surplus in your budget to go and say, hey, let's look at that. Let's start giving that to God's kingdom and start with the local church. And the pastor did not tell me to say that. That's Mike talk to you. Start with the local church and your passions. Maybe it's needy. Maybe it's people in the street. Maybe it's missions, whatever the case may be. Because Christ said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So going back, you may say to me right now, well, guess what, Gord? With my budget, I can only give $10 right now. It's $10. It's a start. It's a start. Okay? Because guess what happens? As you're doing this, you go, oh, we can do 25 now. And then it gets to be 100. As you're carrying on and growing with him, it's 1%. And 3%. And 8%. And 10%. And 12%, and 20%, 25%, as the heart purposes, go graciously, go wild. Folks, it's a beautiful, beautiful journey. So pray. That's the second principle of God's principles of finances. What was the first one again, class? you know, boy, you're the best ever. I don't know what it is, but when I go back in other churches, I hear crickets. I go, you forgot already? Number one, he owns it all. Number two, you pray. You pray for everything. You pray when you sell. You pray when you buy. You pray when you invest. If I have a difficult decision to make with my finances, I pray. And I don't just pray for just that. I pray for anything. Pray, 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 pray. Sorry to repeat myself. I can't stress it enough. Giving willingly with a heart. I came from the world system. I didn't come from seminary. How am I doing? Am I going too long? Quarter two? Can I do another 5 minutes or so? You happy? I'm sorry, gang. I'm in the zone here, okay? I came from the financial world. I did not come from seminary, right? Where my job was to assure my clients' standard of living. 1,200 clients administering $20 million of their assets. I walked away from that to serve this, okay? My client's largest concern for them was, will I have enough to live off of for retirement? That was number one. And when I went over their portfolios, they wanted to know three things. What are my fees? What's my rate of return? And how do I keep it from the government? And they were obsessed with that. And they would amass a huge amount of portfolio dollars, in the millions, some of them, and they were happy and pleased as punch of, look what I have received, what I've built up, or what, in some cases, for those that are believers, steward, and they were obsessed with it. It was almost like, for those in believers, I'm going, dude, this is borderline idolatry. This is not your image here, right? And they were obsessed with it. We're called to be counterculture. We're called to be different. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of this world that are in the world. If any man, if you love the world, Christ says, the love of the Father is not in you. God is sovereign. We heard it this morning. Not our wealth. Success is not in money. The more I saw people accumulate, the more they were in bondage. They say that's financial freedom. No, it is not. I remember years ago, London Life. Remember London Life, some of you? Their pitch was financial freedom at 55. Freedom 55, freedom 55. Then that didn't work out so well, so it was freedom 65. Today you go, what's London Life? Doesn't exist anymore. Many of those companies don't. Our wealth is not for us. If your wealth is for yourselves, your identity is your wealth, your security is your wealth, that's the lost blessing. That is a lost blessing. So, what was my first principle, gang? What's my second principle? Pray. Third principle, we'll circle back, give. He owns it all, we pray and everything, and we give. So in closing, there are some of you that are glorifying God, well done. I know it's done in secret. May he bless you. For those you can't because of, say, unemployment or disability, pray about that too. Pray about that too. Let God help orchestrate that in your life to allow opportunities to go hopefully in that area. I remember preaching this at one time and one person came up to me and said, I'm disabled, but I still give. I had another missionary come to me and say, I just came from a country, I think it was Congo. Congo average income is $1,000 Canadian per year. It is the richest dirt in the world. They extract billions of dollars of gold, and yet the people are in desperate. They take that money and they use it for tribal wars. Massacring, macheting, killing, raping, pillaging. They could do so much good. $1,000 a year is their average income. Our standard of poverty in Canada is about $28,000, $27,000, it's gone up. If you earn $27,000, the federal government says you're poverty. If you earn $27,000 compared to the rest of the world, you're doing average. The average income in Canada is $54,000. That's the average income Canadians make. If you make $54,000, $53,000 in Canada, you're in the above 10% compared to the rest of the world. How's that for perspective? All right? You can still give. He said, people over there, they say poverty is no excuse for generosity. But here's the thing. You can also give of your time. Is there things in this church you could do? You can do that too while you're going on this journey. Here's the most important of all. Spend time with God. Spend time with His Word. I'm telling you, folks, when I'm sharing this stuff with you, I am not and have not been without sin. Would you be surprised to know that some of the worst perpetrators of handling finances are financial advisors? Does the name Bernie Madoff mean anything to you? Sam Beckman, extorting billions of dollars. One of our agents, I remember years ago, he was not obeying the rules. The company said, you can't do this. He said, forget you. He didn't say the word forget. It was another word I will not say here. But he went, he left the company, went down to York and Bay, set up his own business, was doing great. Next thing I know, I hear he's being extradited. He's in a jail in Pittsburgh. He's being extradited from the United States to Canada because he embezzled $3 to $4 million of his client's money. Then I next hear they found him hung in his cell. Okay? Spend time in God's Word. So number one, I had to learn this lesson the hard way myself and my finances. Number two, I had to learn that I needed to spend time in God's Word. I'll tell you, I'm not the same guy I used to be because of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, spending time, not just reading this stuff, but meditating on this, praying about it, and then most important of all, obeying it. Obeying, because that's all God really cares about. Yes, we're saved by grace, right? Sunday school class, right? Yes, we're saved by grace, but you can't knock out obedience. It's got to go together, two are hand, and they are joined to the hip. That's why David wrote, I delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law I meditate day and night. He writes, the word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to have real joy, if you want to have healthy finances, have a healthy business, have a healthy lifestyle, meditate on God's word. It's not going to keep you from problems. Don't get me wrong. But boy, even when problem comes, you go, God's got this. He's got this. No problem. No problem. You cannot outgive God. You can't outgive Him. Seriously. I have yet to meet one person that came to me and said, you know what, Gord, I applied your principles that you preached today. I gave to God's kingdom, and I had to declare bankruptcy because I gave too much. I have not heard one yet say that. I've heard people get sucked into some of these televangelists, okay? That's a whole different story. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying just have a relationship with God. And God is a little more stronger in this one because I've been kind of soft in it. But He says this in Malachi 3, will a man rob God? That's strong language. How do I rob me? How do you rob me, He says? In tithes and offerings, He comes back. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then He says these words, test me in this. Test me in this. Remember when Satan was testing Christ? And Christ said, thou shalt not tempt, test the Lord thy God. Remember that? In this you can test God. Not tempt, but just test Him on this one. He says, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. Oh, I get it, Gord. This was prosperity preaching, eh? No. I'm just saying it's an opportunity. Just see what God can do. Because it's blessing not just, well, I give so I'm going to get money back. No, 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 no. You know, you don't do that. You don't give to get. You give to bring glory. You give to give glory. And see how God opens the door. Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I say this, don't rob yourself of this. Fair enough? You hungry? I am. Let's me close in prayer. Is that okay, Bob? Okay. Are we going to do Creedence Clearwater Revival? No, I'm just kidding. Thanks. Holy Father, Father God, bless this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you for this beautiful flock that just has an open heart and ear, God. I know it was long. I know it was hard. But if there are some that are needing to hear this, may they be blessed by it, God. May it be an encouragement. May it not be a browbeaten. Maybe just a chance for them to say, you know what, I really need to do this. And let them work together with you on this beautiful, glorious journey, God. For those that are giving and not letting us know, praise God for them, Lord. Lord, everything that's being done, we just want to honor you because you own it all, God. And so we say, and I pray today, Lord, let your will be done. Let your name be praised, God. May your kingdom be uplifted and expanded, all for the desire to just serve you in this area, Lord. And I give you again all the praise. Thank you for giving me the words today to speak, Lord. For it's your holy name I do pray. Amen. We'll call on the worship service, please, our worship team.